How generous is God? How giving is God? Let's think about that this morning. I would like us to survey some passages in the Bible that speak about God's generosity. We want to see how God's generosity, sometimes we'll find the word gift used as we think about God's gift. Sometimes we'll find the word grace used or God's love or mercy. But we want to think about God's generosity. We might say the givingness of God. And we want to see how that's described in the Bible. What do the Bible writers say about God and God's generosity so that I in turn and so that you in turn can start to think about God's generosity in your own life, in my own life, and I can think about and you can think about how would you describe God's generosity for you? Well, let's have at it. Let's get started. Let's not waste any time here. I have some Bible passages. Feel free to turn to them if you'd like. We'll start here. And I've entitled the message, All is Gift. And hopefully that'll become apparent as to why I chose this message. All is gift. All is gift. God's generosity. And what I'm driving at is everything that I have, every ounce of food that I eat, every stitch of clothes that I put on, every time I walk in the church's parsonage, which I'm thankful for being able to live there, and enjoy the heat and the electricity that the church graciously pays for. What I'm saying is, all this is gift. It's all gift from God. I get in a car, I drive a car. It's a gift from God. Yes, we work, we earn things, we pay for things, and we go around with this mentality that I've worked for it, I earn it, I deserve it. Perhaps there's some truth to that. But you can sweep that mentality aside. Because in spite of the fact, for all you have worked and all you have earned, it's all a gift from God. Because who gave you the ability to work? Who gave you maybe that college diploma or that degree or whatever training or talent you have to do whatever job it is you do? God did. Who gives you the strength, the health, and vitality to get up in the morning, go to work, to put in the hours, punch the time clock in and punch the time clock out and go? Who gives you the ability to do all that? God does. Everything's from God. Everything is gift. And I've thought about this for years, and I've just come to the conclusion that everything is a gift. Now, does that mean we should just quit our jobs and stop working? No. God wants you to work. Work is something God wants us to do. Work is part of God's plan for my life and for your life. God wants us to use our physical and mental capabilities to do some good service to other fellow human beings. We call those jobs, but every job in some way or another provides a service to other human beings. And so we're supposed to serve our fellow man. That's how we do it, through jobs. And we should also do it through jobs for which we don't get paid. But anyway, let's start looking at Genesis 12. We just want to survey some passages this morning that speak about God's generosity. And this can only be a survey. The whole Bible, I believe, from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, is a testimony to God's profound goodness, mercy, love, and generosity. So we're just going to survey a few passages this morning. Genesis 12, and here we have the call of Abraham. And this marks a decisive turning point in God's interaction with human beings. The human race had become quite sinful. People were not loving God and respecting Him as they should, so God decided to call Abraham and to make of Abraham a great nation, and through this nation to be a powerful testimony and witness to the world, so the world would have to think about God. So here in Genesis 12, notice verse 1. The Lord God said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I, the Lord, will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curses you. And in all the families of the earth, and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Go now to verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So God, in His mercy and His grace and His power and His love, called Abraham, who may have been part of a pagan family for all I know, called him to go out to a place, and he didn't really know where he was going. He just trusted himself to the Lord to be led by the Lord. And God said to him, I, the Lord, I'm going to make you have descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky above and as descendants as numerous as the granules of sand on the seashore. And I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. And I'm going to give you this piece of land, this piece of real estate. Now, if my sense of history and geography is right, at this particular time, the land of Canaan was part of the Fertile Crescent. The Fertile Crescent went along from, say, the Persian Gulf through the Euphrates River, the Tigris River, on up through, I guess, what would be today, up through Lebanon, and then down through Canaan, and of course, then the Nile Delta area would also be part of the Fertile Crescent. God was giving them a good piece of real estate that was described time and time again as a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, it's flowing with milk, and that's to say there can be a lot of livestock there. A lot of sheep, a lot of goats can be grazed there. And milk and honey, lots of wild flowers in the field. It's not a dry, barren, scorched, parsed land. It's a great piece of real estate. So here we see God's profound generosity. The word bless is used more times in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, than anywhere else with the exception of the collection of Psalms. There it's frequently used where it's called upon us to bless the Lord. It's supposed to bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. But other than the collection of Psalms, the word bless is used no more in the Bible than in the book of Genesis. So what we learn right off the bat as we start reading the Bible is God has the desire, God has the determination in His mind to bless the human race like we could not possibly imagine. And I think that's good, because that tells us God is good. God is great. God is wonderful. Let's since we're in Genesis, let's go to chapter 22. Chapter 22. Chapter 22 and verse 17. Here, Abraham has just put his son Isaac on the altar, and God told him to stay his hand. Do not sacrifice your son. And he provided the ram in place of his son Isaac. And God knew then that Abraham was deeply committed to him. Abraham loved God and would serve God. So if you're there in chapter 22... Notice verse 17, in blessing, God says to Abraham, I will bless you. In blessing, I will bless you. And in multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants will possess the gate of their enemies. In other words, your descendants will be victorious over all their enemies. Verse 18, in your seed, in your descendant, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And of course, we know from Paul's interpretation of this, that seed refers to Jesus Christ, the Lord. And Jesus, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Boy, that sounds to me, as I read that, God is very generous. In blessing, I'm going to bless you like you wouldn't believe, Abraham. In multiplying, I'm going to multiply your descendants like you wouldn't believe. God is good. Let's fast forward to Joshua 24. Joshua 24. So between Genesis 22 and Joshua 24, lots has happened. The children of Israel have been enslaved in Egypt for about 400 years. They have been led out by Moses. They have been led into the wilderness. They were in the wilderness for 40 years. And then finally, under the leadership of Joshua, they were brought into the promised land. And they have partially settled the promised land, but there are still more enemies to be defeated and to be cast out. So if you're there in Joshua 24, notice, if you will, verse 23. Verse 13, rather. Joshua 24, verse 13. Notice what God says to His people. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you didn't plant. I mean, that's amazing. God is so generous. He's given to His people all this beautiful real estate. They didn't have to labor for it. Cities they didn't have to build. And the amazing thing, they get to dwell in them. They get to live in all this stuff. And they eat all this nice, luscious food. that they didn't have to plan. Again, it's a testimony to God's profound goodness. All right, let's keep going. Let's go to, let's see what I have here next. All right, Psalm is what I wrote down. Psalm 103. We read this earlier, but let's look at it again. Psalm 103. I always like to read Psalm 103 the Sunday before Thanksgiving. It's just one of my traditions. I just love Psalm 103. It starts off by saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is with everything, to engage my entire being. I should bless the Lord and forget not what all his, not just some of his benefits, but I shouldn't forget all his benefits." Which means it would do us well, spiritually speaking, to start thinking about in our minds all the benefits of God, so that we might thank him for all these benefits and not miss one of them. But what impresses me so much here is when we get down to verse 9. God will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Now, why might God be angry at us? Well, for our sins, for our offenses, for our disobedience, for our waywardness, for not thanking him and praising him and worshiping him as he is worthy of. So verse 10, God has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor has he punished us according to our iniquities. That's the generosity of God. God hasn't judged us and punished us for our sins as we deserve. God, even in God's punishment is light. And God's punishment is light-handed. Then he goes on to describe this generosity of God. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's mercy. Some translations say God's steadfast love or God's unfailing love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed, he's taken away our transgressions from us. This is a testimony to the generosity of God's willingness to forgive our sins. And the last I knew, every one of us, myself included, every one of us are sinners. Verse 13, as a father has pity, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has pity. He has compassion on those who fear him. Why? Verse 14, he knows our frame. He knows our physical and mental constitution. He knows how we're put together. He knows how we're wired. He knows how we're made up. He knows all our weaknesses and vulnerabilities. He knows our limitations. And the text says he knows our frame. And what does he remember? He remembers we are but dust. It's not that we're nothing, but it's that we're nothing without him. You know, when God made Adam, he formed Adam from the dust of the ground. That's where Adam came from. Very humbling, isn't it? We were made from the dust. We were made from dirt. But isn't it a testimony to God's wonder that God can take dirt and make this, you know? Isn't it great? But we were made from dust. God made us from dust. So therefore, it means that we are utterly dependent upon God. We can't survive and we can't live without him. God is generous. God is more generous than my mind can possibly imagine. All right, let's go to, since we're in Psalms, let's go to 127. Psalm 127. All the parents here should pay a special attention to this passage. Psalm 127. Psalm 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, or a gift from the Lord, says some translations. Children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Just a reminder to all of us who are parents, if God has blessed us with children, all of our children are gifts from the Lord, and we should see them as that. All right, I think that's the last passage in the Old Testament. Let's go to the New Testament, if you will. Matthew chapter 6. And there's so much more we could say about God's generosity in the Old Testament, how God worked to make his people a great nation. He gave rest to all the Israelites under the leadership of David. They reached their zenith and high point under King Solomon. And even when they started to rebel against God and worship other gods, and God had to expel them out of the land, even then, God sent his prophets. God was merciful. God was gracious. He warned them time and time again by sending them the prophets. and informing them of God's intention. And God was just imploring his people, begging his people to come back so that he could continue to shower them with his goodness. All right, Matthew 6 is what I have listed here. Matthew 6, verse 43. Oops, there's no Matthew 6, 43, is there? Maybe I meant... No, it's the, I'm close by here. It's 5:43. Excuse me. All right, 5:43. I knew it was in the neighborhood. I was close, somewhere around here, somewhere in this sermon here of Jesus, known as the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, Matthew 5:43. That's what we want. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate those who are your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now why? Why are we supposed to do that? Because that goes against the grain of human nature. I mean, normally, you know, we're upset and angry at those who are bad to us and we want to repay them and so on and so forth. I mean, it's not natural for us to go love our enemies and to start loving and blessing those who do bad things to us. But why? Why in verse 44 are we supposed to love our enemies and we're supposed to bless those who curse us and hate us, and we're supposed to pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us? Notice verse 45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for God is good to bad people. God is good to evil people. Notice what it says. For God makes the sun, he makes his sun. It's God's sun. It's the sun that God had made to warm the earth, to do good things for the earth. God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. And God, he sends rain on the just as well as on the unjust. So the reason we're supposed to be good to bad people is because God is good to bad people. Because in our human nature, we don't always follow the logic there. But what I'm trying to say is God is generous. The sun came up this morning, or the earth moved around and turned in another rotation, so we're facing the sun. It all works beautifully because God is good. God's got all the stars and the planets and the whole universe perfectly synchronized so for the well-being of planet Earth. All right, let's go to the next passage. Let's just keep moving here. John 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. Here, Jesus encounters the Samaritan woman by the well. The disciples have been sent off to go buy food. And Jesus speaks to this woman by the well. And the woman is amazed because normally Jewish folks don't talk to Samaritans because there was some rift there. What's that? Oh, John 4. What did I say? Did I say something? Okay, John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 10. So Jesus is dialoguing with this woman. She doesn't quite understand her need. Jesus has something he wants to give this woman. So chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. It's as if Jesus is saying, if you only knew the extraordinary greatness of the gift that I have to give you, if you just knew how wonderful and grand and purposeful this gift is for you, if you just knew the size of this gift, if you just knew how wonderful this gift would be in your life, if you just could understand the magnificence of this gift, you would have asked for it. But the woman doesn't understand this gift yet. Oh, by and by she'll understand who Jesus is and perceive that he's the Messiah and she'll believe in him as Messiah and go into town and tell the other folks to come out and meet Jesus. But I just love these words. If you only knew the gift. If you only understood. If you only could appreciate the value and the power and the strength and the wonder of this gift that's coming from God that's designed for you. You would have asked for it. And I want to make some application here. Now, we're Christians. We've already believed in Jesus. We believe in Jesus for the gift of eternal life. We already have eternal life. But even as Christians who already believe, might we not say to ourselves, oh, if we only knew the wonder of this gift that we have already received, if we could only appreciate this gift of salvation, this gift of eternal life, this gift of forgiveness of sins, if we could only appreciate this gift of salvation and all that is involved in the salvation that God has given to us both now in this life and throughout all eternity, Might we not just bow ourselves in utter humility before God and just say thank you a million times over, if we only knew? The point is, we're human and we're limited. It's hard for us to understand and appreciate the magnitude and the wonder of the gift that God has already given to us in Christ Jesus. And the good news is, we're going to be spending all eternity figuring out how wonderful it is, and we're going to spend all eternity praising the Lord for it, because we'll be busy. Our minds and our souls will be engaged. You know, heaven is not going to be a boring place. Plus, I think heaven is eventually going to be an earth. I think that's how it's going to work out. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and we'll be here in the new Jerusalem. It's all going to be on earth, but we'll be spending all eternity with our minds and souls deeply engaged in understanding God and worshiping Him. There's going to be no boredom in heaven. Nobody's going to be standing around with their hands in their pockets wondering what to do because they're bored. That's not going to happen. So, let's go to the next passage. Let's go to Romans. This is where we really get into the gift of God here in Romans. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Here the Apostle Paul is explaining, we might say it's the way of salvation, the doctrine of salvation. And in so doing, Paul is explaining the greatness, the goodness, the faithfulness of God. God is faithful in fulfilling His plans and His purposes through Jesus our Savior. We read in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified, having been put in the right with God by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord." This is all part of that great gift that's come from God. But if you will, go down to verse 15. Verse 15. I just want you to notice here how many times we have reference to the gift, the gift, the gift. This gift of righteousness, this gift of salvation. So it's clearly something we didn't work for, we didn't earn. It's a gift from God. Notice verse 15. "But the free gift, that means I didn't work for it, I didn't earn it, and I certainly don't deserve it. But the free gift is not like the offense." And here the offense is the offense of Adam and what happened to the whole human race because of the sin of Adam, the first human being. "For if by one man's offense, one man's sin, or one man's transgression, many died, all became subject to death because they were sinners, how much more the grace of God, or the givingness of God, or the generosity of God, and the gift by grace," this gift of God that flows out of His givingness and His generosity, "that came about by the one man, Jesus Christ, abound and overflow to many people." It's overflowed to all people. Verse 16. "And the gift," this gift that comes from God, this gift of righteousness, "is not like that which came through the one who sinned." Who was the one who sinned? That was Adam. "For the judgment which came from one offense," the judgment of God arose just from that one sin committed by Adam, "resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification." In other words, the free gift was occasioned by the fact that everybody is a sinner. Yes, Adam sinned. Adam rebelled against God, and we have done nothing less than what Adam did. We all have sinned, and we have all rebelled against God. Therefore, we are all subject to God's judgment and God's condemnation. But this free gift that God is giving to us was occasioned by all the human race and all the sins of the entire human race. And God's gift is able to deal with the sins of all the human race. Now notice verse 17. "For if by one man's offense," that's Adam's sin, "death reigned," death reigned through one. In other words, everybody dies. Everybody dies because everybody's a sinner. "How much more those who receive," notice now that we humans, we're on the receiving end. We're on the receiving end. "How much more those who receive abundance," notice that word abundance, plentitude, an overflowing supply of grace, "receive the abundance of grace," and that's the grace of God, the givingness of God, the generosity of God, and the gift of righteousness. In other words, this gift of righteousness flows out of the generosity and the givingness of God. "How much more will we who have received this abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign, will rule, will prevail, will be victorious in this life and throughout all eternity through the one man, Jesus Christ our Lord." This is a testimony to God's generosity. He's given us the gift, and we are all the better for it. Verse 20. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, that our sin might look really bad. And the law was given to aggravate the indwelling sin that's within us, perhaps making us sin even more. But where sin abounded, where sin became most prominent, and that was probably when Jesus was nailed to the cross, God's grace, God's givingness, God's generosity abounded much more. So that as sin hath reigned in death, sin has ruled, sin has reigned, sin has hovered right over the whole human race with death as a result. People have been dying ever since Adam died. Even so now, grace, God's givingness, God's generosity might reign, might prevail, might be triumphant, might be victorious through righteousness. And that's the gift of righteousness that God gives us, leading to eternal life, and it's all through Jesus Christ. Wow. Isn't God good? Romans chapter 5 here is a celebration of God's grace. It's like a statement of praise. Lord, thank you for your grace. Paul here is describing what God's grace does. It remedies, it corrects, it heals all the bad stuff that came about because of our sin. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we would gather as we read 1 Corinthians that this church had a lot of pride in it. It was a very gifted church, a lot of spiritual gifts operative in the ancient church at Corinth. And as we read 1 Corinthians, we would surmise that some people thought they were better than other people because they had certain gifts. Some people felt they were superior. They were looking down on others as inferior. So the Apostle Paul has to try to deal with this problem of pride. Just to get a little bit of the background here, if you will, notice chapter 3 and verse 18. We'll just get a little bit of the context before we go to chapter 4. Notice chapter 3, verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, and of course Paul thought there were a lot of people in that church who really thought they were pretty wise in their own eyes. And he said, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, God catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one glory in men, for all things are yours. And evidently, the Apostle Paul thought there were a lot of people at the church at Corinth that were glorying in themselves. A lot of men glorying in men. A lot of women glorying in themselves. He says, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, the world or life or death, or things pertaining to things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ and Christ is God's. Okay, now let's go to chapter 4. And let me just begin reading in verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. So you sort of understand what's going on here. Some people thought they were better than other people. They had certain spiritual gifts, and they were proud of it. Now comes verse 7. Paul asks a question. For who makes you differ from another? In other words, if one person in the church has a certain set of spiritual gifts and another person has another set of spiritual gifts, where are all these gifts coming from? Where are all these abilities or talents coming from? Who makes one person in the church to have a certain set of gifts and who makes another person in the church have another set of gifts and talents? Who? Paul is asking a question. Who makes one person in the church differ from another person? The answer is God. So how can I boast about my gifts and look down upon somebody else because they seem to have another set of gifts? How can there be any bragging and boasting and pride and arrogance in the church? How can there be this sense of superiority on the part of some looking down on others as inferior? Now notice the next question. Very pointed question. And what do you have? What do you possess? What do you own that you did not receive? Everything I have received. Now I know, as I started off the message, oh, we have a job, we go out, we work hard, we put the time in, we sweat, we work, we labor, we get tired, and we earn our paycheck, and we take our pay. And by the way, you should get a paycheck if you work. That's right, that's proper. The laborer is worthy of his reward. But in the end, everything we have, even that paycheck, is a gift from God. What do you have that you did not receive? And the answer is, absolutely nothing. Nothing. Then Paul asks another question. Paul likes to ask questions. It's almost like there's a little interrogation going on here. In fact, I could list the number of chapters in the Bible that really are interrogation chapters, but that's another message. All right, notice the last question. And now, if you did not receive it, or excuse me, if you did receive it, now if indeed you did receive it, why do you glory? Why do you boast as if you had not received it? In other words, Paul is saying, everything you have, you received. You received from God. Everything is a gift from God. So why are you bragging and boasting in yourselves as if it's not a gift from God? It doesn't make sense. What do you have that you did not receive? Is there anything you can think about as you go away from this message today? Think about that. What do you have that you did not receive? All right, let's go to chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 15. Maybe we'll have time for just a couple more passages and then we'll wrap it up. Let's just go to 2 Corinthians. Just go to the next book, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. Here the Apostle Paul is encouraging this church at Corinth to finish taking up the special collection to send it to the poor saints at Jerusalem. And the Apostle Paul is recalling to their minds the profound goodness and the profound generosity of God as motivation to finish the special collection and to give generously themselves. And the Apostle Paul closes out this section of Scripture by saying in verse 15, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." And that's describing the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that word indescribable. Some translations say, "Thanks be to God for His gift that is too wonderful for words." It's indescribable. It's so wonderful we can't possibly describe it. And that's how we need to start thinking about God's gift of Jesus Christ to us. It's indescribable. It is a gift. And we should be praising and thanking God every day of our lives for this indescribable gift. By the way, Christmas is coming up. We tend to think about giving gifts. We've already received the best gift of all, God's indescribable gift in Christ Jesus. God cannot be outdone in terms of generosity. All right, let's go to Ephesians. I already have it up here. Can't wait to get to Ephesians. Here the Apostle Paul really describes the generosity of God. And we'll just note a few verses in chapter 1 and then look at chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. The Apostle Paul writes and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has what? What has He done? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." In other words, because of our union, because of our special relationship with Jesus Christ, we were blessed with every single spiritual blessing. Every blessing that God has lined up to give His covenant people, us, He's going to give it to us. And then he goes on to start describing some of this. "Just as God in Christ chose us before the very foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, He's predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ." In other words, we've all been inducted into the family of God, and it's all according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. God has done all this. God has heaped all this goodness upon us so that we will praise Him for His grace. And it's by His grace, according to verse 6, that He has made us accepted in the Beloved One, Jesus Christ our Lord. In verse 7, "In Christ we have redemption, we have liberation, we have freedom from our sins and the penalty of it, all through the shed blood of Christ. We have the forgiveness of sins." And it's all according to what? The riches of His grace, the plenitude of His grace, the magnitude, the intensity of His grace. God is not just doling out a few little good things here and there. God is not stingy. God is just opening up the storehouse of His untold wealth and just dumping it upon us Christians and the believing community. God is good. Go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. The Apostle Paul describes in the first few verses of chapter 2 what these readers were before they became Christians. And they were pagans. And then in chapter 2, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "But God, who is what? What is He in mercy? He's rich. He has an abundance of mercy. He withholds from us what we deserve because of His great love." His what love? Great love. His intense love, His overflowing love with which He loved us. "Even when we were what? Dead in trespasses, He has made us alive together with Christ. By grace, by God's givingness, by God's generosity, you have been saved. And He has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That means that there's nothing in this world that can ruin or destroy or disturb our security in Christ Jesus. Our union with Christ puts us above all of the change and the vicissitudes in this world. Now notice verse 7. That, what's the purpose of all this? What's the purpose of us receiving God's grace in Christ Jesus? So that in the ages to come, God might show, He might demonstrate, He might prove the exceeding riches of His grace, the exceeding riches of His generosity, the exceeding riches of His givingness in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I get the idea that God wants to bless me beyond anything I can possibly imagine all throughout eternity. It's all according to His love, His mercy, His kindness. Notice all those words that are used in this passage. The mercy, the love, the grace, the kindness of God. And then by verse 8, by grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. All right, let's see what else I have here. We're going to have to just pick out a few here. Let's go to 1 Timothy. Maybe just one or two more and then we'll wrap it up. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. I know by American standards, many of us do not consider ourselves rich people. When we start to compare ourselves to Bill Gates, we feel rather like the bank account's pretty empty. We feel like things are pretty sparse. But don't sit there and compare yourself to Bill Gates this morning. Perhaps by world standards, we're all pretty well off. Notice what this says. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. All is gift. All is gift from God. What do we have that we did not receive? Nothing. All is gift, and God has given us all the things that we have. He's given these things to us richly, generously, for us to enjoy them. By the way, it's not wrong for you to enjoy the things you have, because they are gifts from God. Let's just look at one final passage. I'll just go to my last reference here that I have, Revelation. Revelation 21. We'll just end with this passage. Revelation 21. I believe this passage describes the profound generosity of God that we will experience throughout all eternity. Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. So I guess that means there's going to be a lot more room in planet Earth. If the sea takes up about 70% of the Earth, then there's going to be about 70% more room. Boy, that's a rather sudden and large increase in real estate, isn't it? Okay, verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So it's a gift from God. This is a present from God. This is all God's working and God's doing. The new Jerusalem, the new city, comes down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. How does a bride fix herself up on her wedding day for her husband? And for everybody else that's church, that's going to see how she looks. You know why people go to weddings? To see the bride and to see how she looks. And to eat the food. All right, anyway. I'm sure that's not true. People go to weddings for other good, more noble reasons. But anyway, do you get the idea that this is a beautiful city? God has not left anything undone to make it extraordinarily beautiful. And if it's beautiful, that means it's enjoyable. That's the place where you're going to want to be for all eternity. It's prepared by God as a bride that's adorned, that's dressed up and outfitted for her husband on the wedding day. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of the living or the dwelling of God is with men. It's with people. And God will dwell with them, and God shall be, and they shall be His people, and God will Himself will be with them, and God will be their God. So God is going to dwell with people. God is going to reside with people in a way that He is not now residing with people. Verse 4, and God will wipe away. God is going to wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain. for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. This is a statement about God's goodness. It's a statement about God's profound generosity. It's a statement about God's givingness. God is good. Now, this is how the Bible describes God's goodness and God's generosity. Now, it's my turn to go home and all this week and every day of my life to think about how God is generous and how God has been generous to me and how God has been generous to you. Just to share one final illustration in closing, whenever I have a birthday roll around, mixed feelings. Getting older. I don't like to think about that. Getting older, you know, it's you know, life is marching on. But every time I have a birthday that rolls around, I always think about something. I think about my friend Earl, 8th grade Sunday school class at Tremont Temple Baptist Church. He died of a brain tumor at 8 years old. I think about the man across the street who had a daughter that dropped dead on the softball field at age 16. And I think about my aunt who died at 35. I think about those three people every time I have a birthday. And I say to myself, God, you've been good to me. I've had all these years. Let's pray. Lord, we've read about your generosity. And Lord, we've just read a handful of Bible passages that speak about your goodness. But the whole Bible, cover to cover, is a testimony to your goodness. Lord, help us to see you as profoundly good. And yes, we know the world is under the curse of sin and all the bad things that are happening. It's because of our sin. It's because of our rebellion against you. It's because we don't want to live in harmony with you. Lord, help us not to blame you. But Lord, help us to be thankful that you're doing something about it and you are good. Lord, help each one of us here to go forth from this place to think about the profound generosity that you have shown to us in our own lives. Lord, help us not to compare ourselves with other people, but Lord, help us to think about the generosity that you have given to each of us as individuals. And Lord, may we be moved as never before to praise you and to thank you for all that you've done in our lives and all that you will do in our lives and all that you will do in this life and throughout all eternity, Lord. We're your people and we have eternal life. We're going to enjoy your blessings and your gifts throughout all eternity. Lord, help us to get excited about you once again, to praise you as you are worthy of. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn.